It's good to be here. If you have your Bibles, turn to Judges chapter number 3. Judges chapter number 3. And I want to preach this afternoon on life lessons from the life of Shamgar. How many in here has ever heard a message about Shamgar? Two of you. How many of you in here, other than those two, knew that Shamgar was in the Bible? How many of you knew that Gideon was in the Bible? And you know that Samson is in the Bible? Those two characters, Samson and Gideon, are in the same book of the Bible that Shamgar's in. So if you've read the Bible, you've probably read about Shamgar, but he is so insignificant in the space that is given to him, you probably just breezed right by it and thought, who was he? But he was significant enough, he made it into God's Word. And what is said about him is significant enough that you can learn some lessons and apply them to your life. And so Judges chapter 3, verse number 31, we read this in the Word of God. The Bible says, "And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel." There's one verse in this chapter, and then if you turn over to chapter 5, verse 6, you find that he was mentioned in the Song of Deborah. In chapter 5, verse 6, it says, as Deborah was singing this song, she says, "In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through the byways." And what they were talking about was, it was a dangerous time that Shamgar lived in, and so they would not go through the main thoroughfares. They would look for secret ways to get around because it was such a dangerous period of time to live in. And so that's all we basically have in the Word of God about Shamgar. It doesn't on the surface seem to give you very much information that could help you spiritually. But God gave me something a few weeks ago. I was at Dairy Queen in Forsyth on Wednesday morning. And I go to Dairy Queen every Wednesday that I can because we have a men's Bible study with about 60 men that show up there. The owner of that Dairy Queen is a Christian, a believer, and he started this Bible study several years ago with a handful of men, and it's grown to over 60 men. Usually there on Wednesday mornings, and then he has a ladies' Bible study on Friday mornings, and my wife goes to that and enjoys that. But during the month of August, he was having football month. He was bringing in different coaches and having them come in and share about their testimony. And this gentleman that came in to share his testimony is the coach at Mary Persons High School there in Forsyth, Georgia. And he's a believer, and he coaches in a public school. And he had his testimony, shared his testimony. He got saved when he was a graduate assistant at the University of Georgia when Coach Mark Rick was the coach, and Coach Mark Rick led him to the Lord. Well, if you know Coach Mark Rick's testimony, he was led to the Lord by Bobby Bowden when he was serving as a graduate assistant there at Florida State University. And so one coach poured his life into another coach who poured his life into another coach who poured his life into the men that he's coaching. And this particular coach, he read from this text, and I listened to what he said, and I began to contemplate my mind, and I went back and I got to study, and I began to try to develop a message from that. And I preached a few weeks ago in our church, and it's important to our church there in Georgia, but I believe it's important to this church. And so I want to share some lessons with you from the life of Shamgar. Now, one thing that I want you to note right off is Shamgar is not a Hebrew name. Several years ago, I was flying to Israel, 2007, and of course, I was flying on El Al, going over on a trip with some other preachers, and the plane was full of Orthodox Jews. In fact, in the middle of the night on the plane, they were in the middle of the aisle doing their prayers that they do for their Judaism, and there was a couple sitting next to me that had two kids, and this is an all-night flight going over to Israel, and their kids were not very happy on the flight, and so I wasn't getting any sleep. But I didn't want to be grouchy and ugly because I wasn't getting any sleep, so I decided to have a conversation with this family, and I chatted with them about it. I said, "What's the name of your children?" Well, their daughter's name was Hannah, and their son's name was David. And I said, "I have a child named David, and I have a child named Hannah." And they said, "Are you Jewish?" I said, "No, I'm not Jewish." I said, "I'm a Christian." And they said, "Oh," and we had a little bit of a conversation, but when I gave the names of my children, I went on to tell them I have a son named Isaac, and I have a son, and I had a son named Aaron, and they were like, "You have children with Jewish names?" So they recognized the Jewishness of a name. And Shamgar is not a Jewish name. In fact, when you study it, there's a lot of debate among theologians about whether he was a pagan used by God, a non-Jewish person used by God to deliver Israel, or whether his family had so become influenced from living among the Canaanites that they gave their son a non-Jewish name. Either way you look at it, this young man grew up in a Jewish culture with a name that did not fit within that culture. And so if you look at it, it says he was the son of Anath. And Anath is the name that was the Canaanite goddess, the goddess of war and sex, who was either the sister or wife of Baal. So right away when you read this verse, you read it, it says Shamgar, the son of Anath. And if you study it, you get this picture that this is a man that didn't have anything going for him. This is not the man that would be voted most likely to succeed in his yearbook back in the day. This was a man that seemed like he's kind of an insignificant person, but he just, you know, he's got everything against him. And we read that, and then we read this about him. It says, and after him was Shamgar the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also, now notice this, he also delivered Israel. Now after him, who did he come after? He came after Ehud that killed the king. You remember the left-handed man Ehud? That's who he came after. He's the judge that followed Ehud, according to the text. And so, here's this man that he serves after someone that has a lot more significance given to him in the pages of Scripture, and he just gets a little blip in the Scriptures. And you look at that, sometimes you think, well, that's not important. Well, I beg to differ. My Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And so when you read the pages of Scripture and you even come to something this insignificant, you need to say, Lord, how is that profitable to me today? And here's what it says it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And if you believe that about your Bible, never look at the Bible and say, well, that's not important. That's insignificant. God has truth, I believe, throughout the pages of Scripture that can help all of us. And so I want to give you three thoughts this afternoon. And I am trying to be quick because I know some of you, you ate that big meal and you're used to having a Sunday afternoon nap and your eyelids are getting heavy and your brain, you're wanting to keep them open, but your brain's going to sleep with your eyes open. Anybody ever been driving and that happened to you? I know that feeling. And so I don't want you to fall asleep and your wife have to elbow you. Because it's going to be the man that goes to sleep and the wife's going to be the one elbowing. I'm sure of that. No ladies ever go to sleep in church, do you? But I want you to get it. I want you to be alert and then go home and take a nap. Because I have a man in my church, he said, if you're a saint, S-A-I-N-T, that means Sunday afternoon is nap time. So if you're going to be a saint, you go home and take a nap, amen? And you don't have to come back to church tonight, but I do hope you'll come back tomorrow night. I hope you'll bring somebody with you. I hope you'll try to find some lost family members, lost neighbors, people in your community. Just say, hey, we're having special meetings at our church, and see if you can get them to come. Tell them you got a funny talking Canadian. Because I am. A Canadian with a southern accent. Tell them that and see if they'll come. A lot of times people will come just out of curiosity. I don't care why they come. I just hope they come because I know I'm going to preach the word to them. Amen? And the word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So, won't you see three things out of the life of Shamgar? And I hope that these will help you. The first thing I want you to notice is Shamgar started where he was at. Where was Shamgar? What was his starting point? Well, his starting point was he didn't wait for the circumstances to become ideal before he decided to do something. A lot of people are waiting on everything just to fall in place and be just exactly like it needs to be before they'll ever step up and do something. There's people that they'll serve in the church when things get right in the church. When the children's church has 50 kids, then that's when I want to serve. I don't want to serve if it's just going to be two children in there and me. They're always looking for the perfect ideal circumstances, but Shamgar's circumstances weren't ideal. They were full of stress. He did not wait until he had an army of thousands before he engaged the enemy. Shamgar, the Bible says, now listen to this, the Bible says he took an ox goad. Do y'all know what an ox goad is? It's a cattle prod. That's basically what it is. It's about 8 to 10 feet long. It had a sharp instrument on one end. It had something you could dig with on the other end. And he took an ox goad and he killed 600 men. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say whether he killed all 600 of them at one time or whether he picked them off one by one. I kind of get the imagery that he was sneaking around with that ox goad and he was picking off the enemy one by one. And over a period of time, he slew 600 Philistines. But here's what we know. through His willingness to step up in idealistic circumstances, when it was not perfect circumstances, He was able to capture and deliver the nation from these Philistines. He started from a place of weakness. You don't have to wait until you're completely spiritually strong to serve God. And by the way, listen to this. If only perfect people can serve God, there'll never be anybody serve God. The Bible says He's chosen the weak things and the foolish things. Isn't that what your Bible says in 1 Corinthians? He's chosen the weak to confound the strong, and He's chosen the foolish to confound the wise. Not many wise are chosen. Some people, they think, well, I've got to do this or that. I've got to have a Bible college degree, or I've got to do... No. Listen, you start where you are, and you get busy doing for God what God wants you to do. And then listen, God will enable you to take on and learn the things you need to learn for future service. But quit making excuses. Begin where you're at. You may be very weak, but that's exactly who God's looking to use. He loves using weak people. When I got to the church I'm at there in Georgia, and I was preaching, and I made a couple mad through my preaching. And I don't know how I ever do that, but I did. And they didn't like what I preached. And I was preaching on legalism and the dangers of legalism. And I was trying to give them some rules on how to know what is acceptable, not acceptable. Rather than giving them a list of man-made rules, I was giving them Bible guidelines to know what they should or shouldn't do in their life. And they're right there in the book of Corinthians, and they're real simple rules, and I was preaching them, and I said, you know, the Bible says all things are lawful, but they're not expedient. That word means that not everything's necessary to do. And so you ask yourself, is it expedient? Then the other part of the verse says all things are lawful, but they don't edify. You ask yourself, is what I'm going to do going to edify the body of Christ? And I went on, and it says, Paul said, I will not be brought under the power of any. I said, so you ask yourself, is it going to enslave me? And then I said, the fourth thing is, he said, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink, do it to the glory of God. And it's just going to exalt the Lord if I do this. And so I said, but don't take a list of man-made teaching and hold that up and say, I'm more spiritual than you because my list is longer than yours. And that's what a lot of people do. And I told him, I said, I can make a list longer than anybody's list if I want to. I had a young preacher from Ambassador Bible College came and preached in that neighborhood Bible time in our church. And on the way to the next meeting, he said to me, he said, preacher, do you have a list of rules for your leadership? I said, tell me what I put on it. He said, well, you know. I said, no, you tell me what I'm supposed to put on it. He said, are you serious? I said, when we get to Wendy's, I was going to drop him off next. I said, when we get to Wendy's, I will make a list and I'll put two things on that list and you tell me if they've ever been on your list. So we sat down in Wendy's and I got a napkin because that's all I had to write on. And I got a pen and I wrote two words on the napkin and I turned it around. I said, has the list of rules for leadership ever included these two things? And he looked at me and said, no, preacher, they haven't. And I didn't write on there that thou shalt not go to movie theaters. And I didn't write on there that you ought not wear pants if you're a woman. I didn't write on there all these other things that I grew up under in my growing up here. Here's what I wrote on there. Covetousness and gossip. And here's what I said to him. I said, we've had, throughout my years in fundamental independent Bible and Baptist churches, we've had a lot of gossips that taught Sunday school. Amen, Brother Shane? We've had people that are covetous. He said, how do you know somebody's covetous? If you're going to eat up with debt that you can't afford to tithe, it's a good symbol, a good indication you've got some covetous problems. If you've dug yourself a debt hole trying to buy things you don't need to impress people you don't like, hey, right? And you can't do what God said with your giving, you got a covetous problem. But we let covetous people teach all day long in our churches. And I'm sharing this with the church. And this couple that was in our church, and I only been there 6 months, they got mad next day. They brought all their Sunday school material. They laid it down. They said, we're out of here. And here I am, new at the church. My wife's already teaching. I'm already teaching. Everybody that I thought could teach was teaching. And I start praying, God, who can teach the 4th, 5th, and 6th grade Sunday school class? And the Holy Spirit laid a woman on my heart. And I said, all right. So I went to this lady, and I said, ma'am, would you teach our 4th, 5th, and 6th grade Sunday school class? And this is what she said to me. She said, but preacher, I smoke. I said, Joanne, I'm not for smoking. I'm not for smoking at all. I said, but you know what? I'm overweight. Well, it's getting quiet in here now. I said, both of them are temperance issues. I said, y'all didn't look at me and say, you can't be our pastor because it's obvious you overeat. Y'all voted me in as pastor because you felt like God wanted to be your pastor. And I said, look, are you for smoking? She said, I am absolutely not for smoking. I said, Joanne, when did you start smoking? She said, I started as a little kid. That's what she said. And I said to her, I said, I've never been addicted to nicotine. I've never wanted to smoke. I've never had a desire to smoke. I said, but here's the thing. You admit that you don't want to smoke, but you've just not got victory in that area of your life yet. I said, if a little kid in your class said, do you smoke? What would you say? Well, I'd be honest. I said, I like honesty. She said, I'd say, yes, I smoke, because you can smell the smoke on me. And she said, I said, well, what else would you tell them? She said, I'd tell them, don't ever start. It's a hard habit to break. And this is what I said to her. I said, there is no chapter and verse that says, thou shalt not smoke. There's lots of verses about gluttony. Hello? Are y'all with me? Are y'all awake? You're not sleeping from the meal? Listen, this is what I'm talking about. What if I'd have put my rules on her and not allow her to start where she was at in order to serve God? And you know what? I allowed her to teach Sunday school. And do you know what? She no longer smokes. And she's no longer smoking, not because the pastor beat her over the head with a bunch of rules and said, you can't serve in this church until you do what I say you do. She's no longer smoking because the Holy Spirit dealt with her heart about that and her ability to be effective. And the Bible says, lay aside the weights, plural, and the sin. There's some things that God deals with us that we're going to have to set aside. But listen, God always starts where we're at, and we got to be willing to get on board and do what we can where we're at. And serve. And you might be in a period of weakness, in a place of weakness. But you know what? Hey, God likes it when you say, I'm weak. Because when I am weak, and that's what the Apostle Paul said, when I am weak, then you're strong. And the problem in our churches is we're eat up with spiritual pride. Most of us think we ain't got problems. I started running 6 years ago because I don't want to be overweight. And you know what? I only eat two meals a day. Today I had one helping. Now I made sure that helping was a nice helping. But I learned this at potlucks. When you go down that table, if you don't take a little bit of everybody's dish, they're going to think you didn't like their food and they're going to get offended. And so I want you to come back this week, so I got a little bit of this, a little bit of that plate. By the time I put a little bit of everything, there's a whole lot of stuff. And you know what? I had some dessert. Because I like dessert. We have potlucks. I tell our people all the time, bring 3 or 4 desserts per pan. I like sweets. But you know what? Listen, it's easy to preach against what everybody else is having a problem with and ignore your own problems. And none of us are perfect. I wish I could tell you that my old tongue never gets me in trouble. Huh? But you know what me and my wife are dealing with right now? We've been focusing on this year that verse that says death and life are in the power of the tongue. It's real easy to speak death into somebody in a heartbeat. Just with a word said in the moment of weakness. And you know what? The Bible says the tongue can no man tame, but I know somebody who can tame it. It's the Holy Spirit of God. But you got to first become aware of your weakness, your problem with your tongue. It's real easy to criticize people that talk with profanity, right? But how many of us in Christian circles, we say things, not profane things, but hurtful things, right? And you'll never move forward until you start in your moment of weakness and say, God, I'm not arrived there yet. I know this is a problem. I'm working on this problem. God, I'm depending on you to help me. But I'm not going to sit back and let the problem be an excuse for not serving you. Start where you're at. Second thing, use what you have. Why did he use an ox goat? Why didn't he go get whatever weapon was available? If you read your Bible and study your Bible, you find out that they had confiscated the weapons. They had taken the weapons, and so there was no weapons available to them. And so he could not wait until he had the latest military weaponry to fight the battle. He had to pick up what he had and use it to deliver them. We're wanting to start a Christian school. And to have a Christian school, you've got to have certain things to meet certain government regulations and things. And it takes money to have that. Well, 2 years ago or 3 years ago, But we had a rough financial year. I mean, our finances were the pits, and money wasn't coming in, and we were going in the hole each month in our offerings versus what we had in the bank. And I'm sitting there thinking, Lord, I know you put this in my heart, but Lord, it looks like maybe, you know, I don't know if we're ever going to do this. And in January 2 years ago, a man walked in my office, and he said, this is my tithe check for the year, and I want to give it, and I don't want anybody to know what I gave, because there's nobody that misses what I give. And it was a $40,000 check. And it was off of his business. And he said, I believe in the vision that God's given you for this church. And he said, I just want to use, I want you to use this however God leads you to use it. But he said, I want to see things, what your vision is. Well, you can't start a school on $40,000. I mean, teacher salaries, that ain't going to cover teacher salaries. But it's a start. And you know what? We had bought a modular unit. A modular two-room unit that had been a public school, high school building for overflow in their school rooms, and they had sold it off. We bought it for a youth building. We had set it up, and we had started renovating it. And so I looked at it, and did you know those two rooms in that building are the exact size you need for classrooms, for school rooms? And when we bought it for a youth building. But then I found out this, if you're going to start a school and you're going to use the church facilities, you're going to have to set up and take down, and you're going to have to be willing to use the facilities for both aspects. This year, that same man handed me a check for $100,000. And we had more work that needed to be done. We had to put awnings in and a sidewalk in and a roof on the building and do all kinds of things. So we're in the preparatory stages of getting ready. And I've been looking for a headmaster or someone to head up the school because I don't want to do it. But here's the thing. We are going to have to start with what we have, use what we have, a modular building. We can't sit around and wait till we have $2 million worth of facilities to get the school started. We're going to have to start where we're at. But you know, God not only did that, we needed new playground equipment. We had bought some wooden playground sets when I first got there from Sam's Club. And my son, last year, would not even allow my grandkids to play on them because they were that dilapidated. And I didn't know how bad they were because I never play on the playground. But when I went to town down with the men, I found out we're fortunate that we didn't have a lawsuit because somebody got hurt because they had gotten that bad. And we tore them down. But somebody bought three sets of playground equipment that if we bought them new would be $40,000. And now they're all set up on our facilities for the first year of school. So I brought a man in that had started a school over in Columbus, Georgia, an hour from us. He pastored a church for 40 years. He had a vision to do things, and they bought 40 acres, and he moved the church from downtown Columbus out to the outskirts of town. And this is what he said. He said, when they made the decision to start the school and move out to the property they're at now, he said, I lost 30% of my congregation, and I lost 40% of my giving. And some would say, oh, wow, we can't do it. We've lost 30% of our congregation, 40% of our giving. But listen, over 40 years, that church started a school 40 years ago with 13 kids. Last year's enrollment was 750 kids. You don't wait until you have 750 kids to do what God says. You start with where you're at, and you start with what you have, and you let God build it in His time according to what He wants to do. And it's the same thing with this church. You start where you're at, you start with what you have, right? And you say, God, how can we use what you've given us to more effectively reach this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ and see people saved and families made whole and see a thriving community of believers? And hey, listen, I'm glad the mindset of the people when I got here back in 1997 wasn't, well, we can't do anything. We're $52,000 in debt and we don't have a big enough building and it's not even completed. It's got 8 wooden benches in it and we don't have any Sunday school rooms. We didn't make excuses. Huh? And look at what you've got now. You're a whole lot better off now than you were then. And you know what? I looked out this morning. Man, my heart was thrilled. I'm telling you, my heart was thrilled because there was a good group of people in this room. And you've got a better group of people as far as number-wise and strength-wise than what we started with in 1997. Think what God can do. With God, everything's possible. Nothing's impossible with God. Shamgar picked up that ox goad and he went to doing God's business. And ultimately, he delivered Israel. Think about that. One man with an ox goad was successful in delivering Israel from the enemy.
Well, what do you have?
When Moses was called at the burning bush, and he said, "God, you got the wrong person. I'm not good at public speaking, God." And he's making all kinds of excuses, and God said, "Send Aaron, take Aaron with you." And in the conversation, God asked him, he said, "What do you got in your hand?" Moses said, "I got a rod." Because he was a shepherd, right? "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, our shepherd." So he had a rod, and God said, "Throw the rod down." So he threw it down. You know what it became? A serpent. A snake. And then God said, "Pick it up." Now, I do not believe in snake handling in the church. I know I'm from Georgia, and y'all hear all kinds of things from Southerners that are crazy in churches. And yes, in the hills and so forth, in the mountain churches, some of them, they believe that in order to prove your faith, you got to take up poisonous serpents. I don't find that nowhere in the Bible. I find in the Bible that if you do take one up and it bites you, you'll be okay if you're serving God. And that's illustrated in what happened to Paul when he put his hand in to put the wood in, and one bit him, and he shook it off, went on about his business. They watched him, and he should have swelled up and died. You know that story? That's what it's talking about. It's not talking about getting in church and dancing around while the music's playing and kissing copperheads and rattlesnakes and stuff like that. And listen, I don't even want non-poisonous snakes around me. Moses threw it down, and it's a serpent. God said, "Pick it up." I don't know this for sure, but I believe in the moment when Moses, by faith, picked that snake up and it turned back into a rod, that's when it went from being Moses' rod to the rod of God. Because later in that chapter, it is called the rod of God. "Moses, what's in your hand?" "I've got a rod. Give it to me. Throw it down. It turns into a serpent." "All right, pick it up by faith." When Moses exercised the faith to pick that up, and God turned it back into a rod, from then on, it's never called the rod of Moses again. It's called the rod of God. What do you got? You may not have much, but can I tell you something? What you've got, you need to use for God. Whatever that may be, use it for God. Don't make excuses. "Well, I don't have the resource. I don't have this." Use what you've got for God. And can I tell you this? I quoted this verse when I was talking about promises. God said He's able to make all grace abound so that you, always having all sufficiency, may abound unto every good work. If you'll take what He's already blessed you with and you'll use it for the glory of God, watch God bless that. This businessman that has been so good to our church, he is just a very humble country individual. He's not. If you looked at him, you would never know he had that ability. And you know what? God has taken what he does and used what he does. And because he takes what he has and he uses it as a blessing for others. I can't tell you how many times he and his wife lived in the basement of her parents' home for 12 years. So y'all tell Cameron, it ain't that bad, okay? They lived in the basement for 12 years because they have an apartment down there. While they were living there, they were saving money to build their own house. They built way back in the woods. I mean, you can't see their house from the road. And when you drive down the driveway, you're not even sure you're going to the house. But when you drive out into the clearing and the opening, you come up on this beautiful, looks like a lodge that they built. And they built it, but listen, they did not build it just as a show place to show people what they have. We had a group of young people going to the mission field, come down, 9 of them. They put all 9 of them in the basement of their home because they have a 4-bedroom basement with a bathroom. And they had an upstairs with 2 bedrooms in there. And they put the girls on one floor and the boys on another floor. And they kept all 9 of them. We didn't have any kind of expense to bring that group of 9 young people in. And they put numerous preachers up. You know what they're doing? They're using what God's blessed them with. And they're not, they didn't get it. They didn't build it just to say, "Look what we got." They built it because they want to use it for the glory of God. And God wants that out of all of us. Use what you have. Start where you're at. Last thing, and I'm done. Shamgar not only started where he was at, in a place of weakness, he used what he had. What do you have that you can use for God? Samson had a jawbone of a donkey. David had a sling. The widow of Zarephath only had a little oil and a little meal. The young lad had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. God will not send you anything else unless you're willing to use what you already have. And then the third thing, do what you can. God is not interested in your abilities. God is interested in your availability.
The Bible says in Mark chapter 9, verse 41, even a cup of cold water given in the name of Jesus is significant. So he started where he was at, and he did what he can. Someone said this, I'm only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And what I can do, I ought to do. And what I ought to do, by the grace of God, I shall do. Did you get that? I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. What I can do, I ought to do. And what I ought to do, by the grace of God, I shall do. I don't care who you are, where you are, where you're at, what your limitations you think there are, they're no problem for God. God made you who you are, and He has you where you are. And as the old saying says, you need to bloom where you're planted. And there's preachers today. They can't be happy at the church they're pastoring. They're always looking for bigger, better things, looking for greener pastures. Can I tell you something? Greener pastures, you know where the greenest grass grows in your neighbor's yard? Over their septic lines. Think about that. And if you want your grass to be greener, why not water it? Amen? This friend of mine, he just now planted grass in the yard. It was a dirt yard, and he brought some sod in. We can't just put the sod out there and expect it to stay green. He has a sprinkler system in there now, and he's watering it regularly because he wants the grass to live and stay green. And in Georgia, it's hot and humid, and we don't get rain sometimes for weeks, and grass can really turn brown. But his yard is very green. You know why he's watering his grass? And preachers are looking for greener pastures, and they'll send out resumes. Several years ago, my wife and I were headed down to Jekyll Island for a getaway in the month of May. We didn't get to go on our anniversary weekend. We're driving down the road, and a friend called me up, and he says, hey, he said, our church is looking for a pastor. Can I put your name in? I said, I'm not looking to go anywhere, but you can do whatever you want to. And so a few days later, the pulpit committee chairman called me, and he said, preacher, would you send me a resume? I said, I don't have a resume. He said, you don't have a resume? I said, I don't have a resume. He said, how long have you been in the ministry? I said, over 20 years. You don't have a resume? I said, never need a resume. I said, I'm not boasting, I'm not bragging, I'm not trying to be smart elk. I said, I've never needed a resume. I said, this church that I'm at now, I said, somebody gave my name, they called me, and I came down here to talk to them and to preach for them. And I said, they called me, and it was God's will, and I came here. And so we got talking, and he said, so you're not going to send a resume? I said, I can't send something I ain't got. And he said to me, he said, well, preacher, we paid our last pastor $100,000 a year. I said, that's good. I said, this church offered me $300 a week. I'll be their pastor. I said, dangling money in front of me is not going to get me there. And I said to him, I'm not trying to be smart aleck, and I'm not trying to tell you what to do, but I said, the problem most churches today is they're not interested in calling a pastor the way that God set it up in the Word of God. See, the pastor, whenever he's called to a church, the Bible says, feed the flock over whom the Holy Ghost has made you an overseer. What the church needs to figure out is who's God's overseer for that church. And when the church figures it out, the man of God figures it out, it'll all work out. And listen, they'll be there, and they won't be used as a stepping stone to something bigger and better. Needless to say, I didn't go to that church. One man had a history, and I heard this from a preacher in a meeting I was at down in Jacksonville, Florida. Man had a history of going from church to church to church, and he'd get his friends to recommend him, and each one was a bigger church. And he called up his friend one day, and he said, man, I got an opportunity to go to this church. He said, they're a mega church, and I want you to recommend me. He said, I'm not going to recommend you. He said, you're my friend. Why won't you recommend me? He said, I can't recommend you. He said, you've never learned how to pastor. He said, all you've been doing is pasturing at a church until greener pastures come, and you've never learned how to pastor people. And he said, there's nothing bigger and better beyond that, so what are you going to do after 2 or 3 years? Huh? Let me tell you, and this is my heart, okay? You know why I believe God's blessing right now at this church? Because you got a man that loves these people and is called to this work. Okay? And I believe God blesses that. And I believe that there's going to be some great days ahead. I'm not saying this in a harsh way because I say it about myself, that neither Shane nor myself are perfect pastors. If you're going to be around us very long, undoubtedly there will be some point in time where you'll get upset with one of us. Because we don't make decisions right all the time. Listen, talk to our wives. My wife put up with me 31 years. Brother Shane, we've not always agreed on everything. But we've worked it out.
You know what? A church relationship is much like a marriage relationship. If it's going to be a long-term pastor and long-term congregants, you've got to be willing to work through some things. That's the only way it's going to work. And you start where you're at, you use what you have, and you do what you can for the glory of God. I am not the most intellectual. I mean, you hear me talk, and I say y'all and ain't and things like that, and people are like, he ain't been to college, has he? I have. I went to college in the South, and some of my professors taught this way. But listen, God can take whoever you are, wherever you're from. So many people today, well, my past has just beat me down, and my past has kept me holding back, and I am the way I am because of my past. Everybody wants to live in their past. Here, listen, your identity in Jesus Christ, listen to this, you're a child of the King. Amen? A child of the King. I've gotten to where when I sign letters from the church now, this is what I put, in the service of the King. And the reason I put that is because my Bible says I'm an ambassador for Christ. You couldn't give me an ambassadorship for the United States of America or the government of Canada, but I'm glad I'm an ambassador for Christ. And I'm in the service of the King, and he might not have got much when he got me, but he got all of me. And I want to take what he's blessed me with and the gifts he's given me and the abilities he's given me and the calling he's put on my life, and I want to be used for his glory to see great mighty things happen because we serve a great mighty God. And listen, you might not be the biggest church, but you can be the most impactful church in this community by standing faithful to the Word of God and being a faithful witness to the lost around you. And you know what? God will do. This is what God said. You plant and you water and watch Him give the increase. Because He is the God of increase. And I see it. I mean, this morning, there was a crowd of people in here. And you know what? They weren't here to see me. They come to this church when I'm not here. I like that. That encouraged me this morning. Because God, hey, was it 3 years ago when we come up here and there was maybe 15 folks here? And this morning there's a whole heap more than 15. But y'all know what you did. You started where you were at. And God is using you. And the day will come, I believe the day can come when this building won't be sufficient for this church. Because I'll tell you, there's, 130 seats in here? I don't know how many seats are in here. There was at one time 130 seats. There's more than 130 people in Fort Francis, Hemo, Devlin, and Barwick, and all around here. Right? And would you agree the majority of them are lost without Jesus Christ? Because broad is the way that goes to destruction, and many there be. But narrow is the way that leads life, and few there is that finds it. And you know, listen, when God brings them to you, they're not going to come in knowing all there is to know about Jesus Christ. They're going to come in, most of them, as babes in Christ. And you know what that baby's going to do when you bring it home from the hospital? That baby is going to poop that diaper over and over and over again. And sometimes you're going to get a fresh diaper on it, and it's going to do it while you're putting a fresh diaper on it. Sometimes it's going to go up their back when they do it. Y'all are laughing, but the parents in here, you know that's the truth. And listen to me, spiritual babies poop their diapers too. And you got to clean up behind them, and you got to be patient with them. And then when they go from being a baby to a toddler, and they start walking, hey, guess what? My kids didn't just stand up one day and say, "Oh no!" Here's the way they started walking. They started like this. That's the way they fall down, right? And you don't say, "Get out of the house, you ain't never going to learn to walk." But that's what we do to them in the church. Somebody fall, we kick them to the curb. Right? And that's what's wrong with the church. Because the Bible says, "Ye which are spiritual, restore them in the spirit of meekness. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." And there's a lot of hurting people that have been abused by the church and kicked to the curb when they fell down because of spiritual immaturity. And nobody loved them and restored them. And can I tell you something about restoration? I was talking to Brother Arts about this, and I'm done. Something about restoration. I'm going to say a name. Some of you will mean nothing to you. Some of you will mean something to you because you know what I'm talking about, an hour from our church, is a ministry called the Restoration Inn at the Red Barn. The founder of the Restoration Inn at the Red Barn is Dave Hiles. And Dave Hiles is the son of Jack Hiles out of Hammond, Indiana. And Dave Hiles messed up in a big, big way over 30 years ago. And for over 30 years, he sat in church and he did a job. And he sat there and he sat there, and God put in his and his wife's heart. By the way, he's been married to his current wife for 30 years plus. And I met him because he's on the board of a ministry that I'm on the board of. And when I met him, I was skeptical because of everything I'd heard. But I met Dave Hiles, and the Dave Hiles I met was not the same Dave Hiles that when I was a teenager going to Phillips Drive and sat and listened and preached, and he was up there and seemed very arrogant. He's not the same Dave Hiles today. And Dave has a ministry of restoration. And Dave takes people that nobody else wants to help. Oftentimes, they're preachers that have fallen. And because somebody invested in Dave's life and restored him, he's pouring into the lives of others that have fallen. And in this ministry, he's had numerous people come and stay there for 3 months at a time. And he takes them through Psalm 51. Y'all know that psalm? That's the psalm of David when he repented of his sin with Bathsheba and murdering Uriah the Hittite. And he's got a 30-something lesson that he takes him through. And God's using him. But you know what? Listen to me. We had an evangelist at our church. And Dave came to our camp meeting, was sitting there, and the evangelist walked in, and the evangelist is out of Hammond, Indiana, years ago. And the evangelist knew Dave and grew up in the same youth group with Dave. And that evangelist was not willing to accept that God could ever use Dave Hiles again because of everything that Dave Hiles had done. But can I tell you this? The grace of restoration is no less powerful than the grace of salvation. And you take that to the bank. And the just man falleth 7 times. That's what the Bible says. But though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. And I'm watching. Oh, I've been attacked by people because I happen to think that what Dave's doing, God's using him. And I know he is because our own youth director stumbled and fell. Our youth director was saved out of a life of meth, and he went back and did some drugs for a period of time. I took my youth director down there with his wife and sat down in Dave's living room with Dave and Brenda. And Dave looked at my youth director after listening to him, and he said, "You don't have a drug problem. You've got a marriage problem, and you're trying to mask your marriage problem by going back to drugs." Made my youth director mad. But it's what he needed to hear. And you know what? My youth director is back serving God, working with the youth. In fact, this morning, my youth director was heading up the services while I'm out of town. But many churches would have kicked my youth director to the curb. God takes you where you're at. If you'll use what you have, and you'll do what you can, and He will use you for His glory in exceeding abundant ways. But if you sit back and make excuses and say, "I don't have the right name, I don't have the right heritage, I don't have the right tools," and you make all kinds of excuses, you'll never do anything for God. But if you'll say, as we sung this morning, "I surrender all." Brother Shane, so many times that song is sung and it's nothing but a lie coming off the lips of those that sing it. Because they don't want to surrender all. And when I surrender all, that means, "God, You're the Lord of my life. Everything I've got is Yours. Everything I am is Yours. Would You use me to the glory of God for the kingdom?" Father, would You take this simple message, use it, Lord, in our hearts. God, I know that, Lord, sometimes we don't understand what You're doing, how You're doing it, why You're doing it. But one thing I know, God, is You don't need my permission to do anything that You want to do. You're a big, big God. You're a great and mighty God. And You told us to call and You'd answer and show great and mighty things. So, God, I thank You for these that have stayed this afternoon, those that were here this morning. And Lord, I pray the next 3 days that we would just see a mighty move of God. I thank You for Shane. I thank You for his passion, his burden for this church. Lord, how it does my heart good to know that there's somebody that loves the people and loves this community and wants to see this church move forward to the glory of God. So God, would You work?
this week, would you just allow us to see you do some unusual things with souls saved? Lord, even those that have been prayed for a long time, people might have given up hope, but Lord, that they finally submit to the will of God in regards to salvation. And Lord, for the Christians, Lord, I pray you'd help us not get discouraged in the way. The devil wants to keep us discouraged and defeated. The Lord wants to tell us, well, we'll never amount to anything, we never do anything, but Lord, he's a liar and the father of it. And may we counteract his lies with the truth of the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that your will be accomplished now in Jesus' name. Amen.